I'd like to do in my day, I would like to read and order the Word of God. And then do you think we could manage that little forum we had on Saturday night, sir? And it'll give the people an opportunity just to see whether this view might work or whether it doesn't. And you'll be able to tell me. So first of all, I want to read, if I may, a few verses in the first chapter of Paul's first letter to the church at Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we read from chapter 4 last evening. I'm going to read from chapter 1 this evening. I would like to commence reading towards the end of this very wonderful chapter. Verse 9 says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait on his, for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Now may the Lord just add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now I'm going to stand by the side here and see whether this thing works or not.
But on Saturday night, we plan a little game for a little chorus that I think many of the boys and girls are doing. Some of them are over here. They have a few children's services as well as the boys. They have a great day this time. But I have a little chorus that I think many of the boys and girls are wearing. You know what it is? If you're black, or if you're white, or if you're fat, you're not easy, or lean, God loves you. If you're short, or if you're old, or if you're in the free, God loves you. He loves you when you're happy. He loves you when you're sad. He loves you when you're feeling good. He loves you when you're bad. No matter what you look like, no matter what you feel, God loves you. He really loves you. By the way, I'm going to be able to tell all of you that you need to know. Because I'm going to walk with you if you're not. I'll try and think. You won't get out of the idea. This is how it goes, or something like it. I never have any music for it, at least I am here. And you know how to look for music and play all of it. I hope. No? Well, we're not going to lie. Just do this then. It goes something like this. Thank you. If you're blind for it, you're wine for it, your family. Oh.
Really wide.
Are you ready? If you're black or if you're white, there you go.
Together tonight, as we've been able to sing and smile. And now, as we come to thy word, we pray thee thou wilt enable us to be solemn together, that we might hear thee speak to us, that we might, as individuals, say, speak, Lord, for thy servant hear us, for Jesus' sake. Amen. The letter from which we have read this evening is, as you know, one of the earlier letters that the Apostle Paul, led of the Spirit of God, wrote. The commencement of the church at Thessalonica is one of the interesting, thrilling stories in the Bible. Its record is in the 17th of Acts, when Paul, on his second missionary journey, left Philippi and eventually arrived at Thessalonica. Wonderful things were done. Over a period of what we call in England a fortnight, over a period of 2 weeks, the Apostle Paul preached in Thessalonica and many, many souls were saved. A church was established, and something happened to God. Lives were changed. The impact was felt in the city. Of the persecution that arose in Thessalonica, I have little to say. I just want to remind you of this, that it did arise, and the Apostle Paul eventually arrives in the city of Corinth. He longs for that church at Thessalonica. And so one day, led by the Spirit of God, he sits down and writes to them. It is a remarkable fact that in the chapters that are contained, the five chapters of this book, every chapter comes to its close by reminding those early Christians, those newborn babes, that Jesus Christ is coming back again. You know, I meet men and women who come to me and say, when you talk of the coming of Jesus Christ, surely you're talking to men and women who know something of their Bible. Men and women that have been on the road for a long, long while. But that's not fair. Here was a church just commenced. Here were men and women who loved the Lord Jesus and had not long been saved, and yet the apostle comes to them with the most wonderful, with the most thrilling of truth concerning the coming again of Jesus Christ. You will remember that in the first chapter we read these words as the last verse of the chapter, to wait for his Son from heaven. When I turn over to the second chapter, I read, and what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Then when I turn to the third chapter, I read, to the end he may establish your heart unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. I look at chapter 4 and I read the last verse. Wherefore, in the light of the coming of the Lord Jesus that I've just spoken about, wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words. And then I come to the last chapter and my heart is stirred as in verse 23 I read, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's no good coming to me and saying, oh sir, these are truths that are too deep for the average person to understand. When we speak of the coming of the Lord, we speak of a subject that so near our heart, that so affects our life, that we must know something about that subject. And tonight, with your permission and with God's help, I want to talk about these five verses contained in these five chapters. I want us, first of all, to remember that when the apostle came to the city of Thessalonica, he came with a very poor man. He came with very poor feet, for on his ankles had been placed chains, and across his back he had felt indeed the beating of rods. But he came with a very warm heart. Oh, his heart was near to God, and although physically exhausted, he wanted to share with the men and women of Thessalonica the wonders of the gospel story. I want, first of all, for us to look at the coming of the Lord, and as we look at it, I want us to see this truth that leads to conversion. May I repeat that? I want us to see this truth that leads to conversion. When I look at the second chapter, I want to look at the coming of the Lord, not as the truth that leads to conversion, but I want us to look at this truth as it leads to continuance. That conversion is but the beginning of Christian life. There is a continuance in Christian life. When I turn to chapter 3, I want to see the truth, not in the light of conversion, and not in the light of continuance. I want to see it in the light of consecration. I want us to realize that here is a verse that demands our holiness. It demands something in our life. When I turn to chapter 4, we'll see this tremendous truth. Not in the light of conversion. Not in the light of continuance. Not in the light of consecration. But we will see it in the light of comfort. Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words. And then I will come to the last chapter eventually. And I will remind you that the coming of the Lord is seen here in the tremendous thought that it leads each one of us to this consuming fact that we should be in the light of His coming those that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. First of all then, let's think of the coming of the Lord in the light of conversion. I think it's a tremendous truth that these people at Thessalonica heard the gospel. Why, the very words that we read reminded us of this, that our gospel came not to you in word only. Oh, isn't it grand that there is good news? Not necessary for me to remind you that the word gospel simply means good news. And isn't it wonderful in the midst of all the trial of this day, in the midst of all the problems of our age, there comes good news, the finest news in the world. Most of you have heard me tell the story of that man of God, the mighty Rabbi Duncan. He was walking one day down Christie Street in the city of Edinburgh. His white beard was blowing in the wind. His face was shining. And there fell into step with him from the university in Edinburgh an acquaintance. And as they walked together down Princes Street, suddenly acquaintance, looking at Rabbi Duncan, said, "Rabbi, have you had good news?" The rabbi stopped, looked at his friend and said, "Good news? Why, the best news in the world. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin." I say, do you know any better news than that? That's the finest news that ever could be given out. If I found myself tonight with the old Scottish hymn book, the Redemption Song, I would have given out tonight number 111. Whene'er you meet, you always say, "What's the news? What's the news? Say, what's the order of the day? What's the news?" Oh, I have got good news to tell. My Savior hath done all things well and triumphed over death and hell. That's the news. That's the news. And the Apostle Paul came to Thessalonica, as I have come to the city of Augusta with good news. The gospel that Jesus Christ is willing to forgive our sins. Oh, the wonder of it all. But you know, when we think of that news, we remember this, that the outcome of the preaching of that news told the people that Jesus Christ had died for their sins. Why, he dared speak unto them, we read, the glorious fact that he was raised from the dead. The dead. The dead. Or did Jesus Christ die? Praise God, he died, and he died for you and me. He gave his life for us. He suffered for you and me. My Bible tells me that God proved his love towards us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, the wonder of it all. But not only did he die, but he rose again. That death could not hold its prey. Jesus, my Savior, he tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord. Although, as I often say, they placed him in a tomb and rolled a stone in front of it and set a seal on it and stood a soldier by it. No stone or seal or soldier could keep that blessed Christ in the grave. But God raised him again from the dead. All this is the message that Paul preached. This is the gospel. That Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried, and the third day he rose again. But these all things, there's something more. Not only that Christ rose from the dead, but that he hath delivered us from the wrath to come. Oh, blessed be his name. That not only did he die for our sins, but he has delivered us from the punishment of sin. But hell can never claim a soul that is trusted the Lord Jesus. But glory to his name, Christ holds the key of hell. He'll never allow one to go into that place who trusted him. Ah, but listen. What was the outcome? This was the outcome. But when they heard of the death of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ, and the wonder that they had if they trusted him, been delivered from wrath to come, they turned to God from idols, to serve the true and living God, and to wait for his Son from heaven. All the wonder. They turned to God from idols. You know, as one has traveled in many countries in this old world of ours, one has seen many of the idols that men have made. And there is one thing that always strikes me about an idol that men will bow down to. Whether indeed I've been in the heart of Africa, in Angola, or away in Mozambique, or in Botswana, when one has seen what one normally hears of as witchcraft, and one sees the idols that men bow down to, the thing that strikes me is this. What they bow down to is the theft of their own labor. Oh, some of those idols may be very primitive, but the people that made them were primitive. And it is the best that they can do. My friend, is it not a fact that in this country of yours, there are millions of men and women that are bowing down to idols? They're bowing down to the best that they can do. It seems to me, does it seem to you? Does it seem to you that while they may not be idols that one can see naturally with the natural eye, they're idols indeed? I meet men and women who just would give their life for things. May I repeat that? For things. Oh, they look around and they say, what I want in life is things. I'm going to get things. They strive and they labor and they work. But all the difficulty is this, that when they've got things, when they've given all their time for things, they find those things can't help them when it comes to the matter of the conquering of death, when it comes to the matter of the conquering of sin, when it comes to the matter of deliverance from the wrath of God. Things don't help. Then I meet men and women who don't bow down to things. I meet men and women who say, it's not things I want, it's theory. Oh, that's what I want. Why? God gave me a brain with which to think. And the theories of men, the philosophies of men, those are the things that I'm going to bow down to. I meet many a man and many a young woman who spend their time after the theories of this world. And when they've got them, I know no theory in this world that will bring the forgiveness of sin. I know no theory in this world that will deliver a man from the grave. I know no theory in this world that will bring a man away from the wrath of God and bring him into the joy of God. The gospel does. Jesus Christ does. But if I find men and women who crave after hate, the men and women who crave after theory, I meet so many young people, and they crave after thrill. Oh, that's what they want in life. Thrill! Put me behind the wheel of a parked car. That's the thing. I say, put me on the back of a horse. That's the thing. Thrill! Oh, my friend, remember something. There is nothing wrong with thrill. I wouldn't like life without thrill. There's nothing wrong with theory. It's important that we shall follow man's thinking. There's nothing wrong with pain. If I'm talking to a young man here who's seeking to ask a girl to be his partner for life, let me tell you something. The Bible says if you care not for your own, you're worse than an infidel. I hope you'll get pain. But what's wrong with pain? And what's wrong with theory? And what's wrong with thrill? Is when you make them your God. When your whole life circles around them. There were people in Thessalonica who had idols. The best they could make, they bowed down before them. So they bowed down before them. There was no deliverance from sin, and no deliverance from death, and no deliverance from the wrath to come. But hallelujah in Jesus there was. Bless God by His death and His resurrection. He has brought to the sons of men salvation, conversion. May I ask you, oh please, I trust it is not at the expense of courtesy, but may I ask you, are you converted? Are you saved? Have you trusted Jesus Christ? Has He delivered you from the wrath to come? Well, He's willing to tonight. And when they were converted, they waited for God's Son from heaven. Oh, the wonder. I thank God for the opportunity of saying to you tonight, Jesus Christ is coming back again. But are you converted in the light of His coming back again? Because if you're not, death has not been taken away from. Sin has not been taken away from thee, and neither has the wrath of God been taken away from thee. But if you have trusted Christ, oh, the wonder of it. But then I want us to see, not only the coming of the Lord in the light of conversion, but I want us to notice the coming of the Lord in the light of our continuance. You see, I would not give that much, not that much, for a man or a woman that tells me they're a Christian and doesn't show it by their living. Please, I'm not over concerned about you putting your hand up and saying, I want to be saved. I'm not over concerned about you coming to the front and saying, I want to be saved. Oh, I'd love for you to do it, but I'm not over concerned. But what I am concerned in is this, that you'll go back to your home, back to your school, back to your college, back to your work, to show by your living whose you are and whom you serve. All this is the faith that the world needs to see. Not the faith of a man who says, I believe in God, but the faith of the man who says, I believe in God, and I will make that blessed Savior not just Jesus, but the Christ, my Lord. My Lord. As I gaze at these glorious words, I remember this, that they not only waited for His Son from heaven, but He said, what is our hope for joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye? All this is it, that you continue in the things of God. How necessary it is for us to continue. You know, my friend, the Apostle Paul, at the end of his journey, could say, I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I kept the faith. There was continuance. And what Augusta needs is men and women who will continue to live for Jesus Christ, having taken Him as their Savior. And in the light of the fact that one day we shall see Him, one day we shall stand before Him. Let us continue in our faith. But not only is the coming of the Lord seen in the light of our conversion, the Lord God, and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. how thankful it is that all of us here tonight who know the Lord Jesus as Savior shall not only continue, but shall consecrate our all to Him. And we'll say of a true Lord, what I have is thine. It's been my privilege over a number of years to lead the Bible readings in the month of March in the university in the city of Cambridge. Every year, over many years now, I always start the first Bible reading the same chapter. We open our Bible into the Acts of the Apostles, and we read the story of a Peter and a John who wended their way to the beautiful gate of the temple, where they saw a man who was lame. And as we discussed together that tremendous story, and I've done it for years with these young men and women, as we do it, what I try to emphasize is this, that Peter and John used everything they had for the blessing of that man. They used their feet. They walked towards the temple. I say, they used their eyes. They looked and saw a man in need. They used their voice. They spake to him. They used their ears. They listened to him. They used their hand. They stretched it out and caught him by the hand. Best of all, they used their heart as they ministered to him of his great need. I looked into the faces of these young men who in that great university will one day come out to lead maybe the world in their particular sphere. And I emphasize this, that what you have in your hands, in your eyes, in your lips, in your feet, in your heart, in your mind, God wants it all. He wants it all. And here the apostle dares to remind us of that great truth. To the end you may be established in holiness of the coming of the Lord Jesus. We may find ourselves having given our all to Him. Our all to Him. And when I turn the page again, I come not only to the fact that conversion is seen in the light indeed of His coming. I realize that continuance is seen in the light of His coming. I realize that consecration is seen in the light of His coming. And I remember that comfort is seen in the light of His coming. Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words. Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words. Isn't it wonderful to know, as we saw last night, that the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort ye one another, exalt ye one another with these words. Oh, my friend, I know nothing that will bring comfort to God's people like the realization that one day death is to be conquered. The Christ is coming and we'll be with Him and see Him. All that was said in the first chapter is true. That the Christ who died to deliver us from sin, who rose to deliver us from death, who's coming again to deliver us from the wrath to come, oh, blessed be His name. He can be our Savior. What comfort to know this. Do you know this? Or have I tonight to look into your faces and say, oh, my fellow traveler to eternity, whither bound? Whither bound? But I come to the last chapter. The apostle is not finished with the truth of the coming of the Lord. For he dares to remind us that this truth is to be an altogether consuming truth. The very God of will sanctify you wholly Fight away. We are living in a day when there's thousands of people traveling from door to door, speaking to men and women, leaving literature behind, and they say, man is not a tripart being. God is not triune. Hearken to this. Don't you tell me man is not spirit, soul, and body. This is the word of God. I never wrote it. Not guilty. Nothing to do with me. God said, the God of peace shall sanctify you wholly. Spirit, soul, body. Oh, the wonder of it. I may be set apart for the glory, for that's the meaning of the word sanctified, to be set apart, holy and absolutely consumed with this man. That we belong to Christ, that we trusted him, and we do it, blessed be his name. Therefore, comfort ye one another, says chapter 4, but chapter 5, that we may be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, I wonder if I may ask you, as you have been thinking with me of the coming again of Jesus Christ, how has it affected you? Do you find yourself seated here tonight saying, praise God, I'm converted? Do you find yourself in this service tonight saying, praise God, I'm going to continue in the Christian faith? Do you find yourself knowing that Jesus Christ may come back at any moment, consecrating your all to him, your hands, your feet, your heart, your eyes, your lips, your all to him? Do you find yourself saying, oh God, oh, God, I like that, don't you? We started off by reminding ourselves that that is the God who died to deliver us from sin, who rose to deliver us from death, and who lives and is coming to deliver us from the wrath to come. Thank God there's peace. If you know that. One of my favorite verses is found in the opening verses of the Epistle to Timothy, where the apostle says, Timothy, grace, mercy, and peace. Isn't that hallelujah? Grace, mercy, and peace. You know what grace is, don't you? Grace is getting what you don't deserve. That's grace. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. And when you get what you don't deserve, and you don't get what you do deserve, then hallelujah, there's peace. Have you got that peace in your heart? Have you found that Savior? Oh, if not, oh, why not? Why not trust that Savior? And trust him tonight. Could I help you do that? You see, I want you to sing a few verses of a tremendous hymn. I shudder almost to give it out. Not shudder to ask you to sing it, but shudder to sing it myself. But I want you to sing a few verses of number 199. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet. Take my all.
May we sing the part two in the last verse. 199.
Take my life and let her be consecrated or to live. Take my hand.
I wonder, as we come to the second verse, if I may ask my good grandfather Jim, if he come up and see his tune. This is not the tune that we normally sing for in my country. As far as I know, I've never heard that tune before. So I'll ask him to lead it, and I'd like you to sing it, and I'd like you to mean it. I'd like to learn it, the tune. But, oh, friend, will you learn the meaning of it by trusting Christ? Take my life. And take my feet and let them be.
Take my feet and let them be. With that you see before thee. Take my voice and let me sing. Only, always for my king. Always, only for my king.
You sing the next verse as well.
Take my lips and let them be filled with messages for thee. Take my silver and my gold. God of my good I withhold. God of my good I withhold.
Things are about that. First, what is the most important of all? Truth
my text on this platform tonight. How you can lay my hand on you, Holly, of that wonderful little gospel, or gospel booklet, God bless us, if there's someone here tonight. So, friend, you're willing to come to the Lord, would you come forward? Ask me what booklet I have there. The second thing is, you will not forget that I'll come to heaven. And where was this meal to be served? You've forgotten the same as all I. The hardest thing. The harvest table, 11:30, and let's make this very clear. It's for ladies and for the men. And we're going to have the opportunity of meeting you. That's what I like to do. Of course, I think he's working nice on that hill. No, I'm not in the favor at all. But tomorrow, 11:30, I'll be meeting you for 1/4 hour. So if you can bring some of your unconverted friends, give them the opportunity of meeting. Tomorrow, 11:30. I'd love to see that place go full of the kind of boys. Bye, Alan. 11:30. Thirdly, I want to say, and most important, dear Brother Jim, it's lovely to see you Christians here. By my heart, it makes glad. But I'd be quite as pleased to see you if you had someone with you who doesn't know any of us. Who's that? Would you get on your phone? Speak to your friends at work and at business. Let them along. Tell them it's heaven for all. The water's running off my back, and it's not running off yours. It's harder for me. No, please. Tomorrow night. And tomorrow night, what I'd like you to do, especially you young people, when you come, will you bring a notebook to the family? Because tomorrow night, we're going to look at God's program. The age of God. We're going to see what God, known unto God, known unto God, and all of his work from the beginning. And I'll have so many scriptures to make reference to, that I love you just to take them down. And when you go home, burn them up and see whether what I said is true or not. Don't take my word. You bring your Bible with you, but most important, maybe more important than mine, I must, bring it over. If you won't have a chance to go to all the verses on the prayer night. So tomorrow night, all over the religion. And I have a feeling that God's got something to say. Please, if you want to come to the Lord now, we are your servants for Christ. For being here, I had a letter from the wife when it was just a day or so ago. And if ever the heart is 70, I wish it was 70 tonight, wouldn't it? I'm looking forward to coming over next week. I'm not going to say I hope to live in 99 next week as well. I'd like to know her, wouldn't you? Good night, and the Lord.